Welcome to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray Noah continues the Thriving in Babylon series with a message titled, Bending God's Ear to Bend the Future. Now here's Pastor Ray.
So, Daniel chapter 9 and 10 this morning, we continue our series. We're really coming into the bell app of this series in the book of Daniel called Thriving in Babylon. We're learning how from Daniel how to thrive, how to just really be used of God and be people of impact in the midst of a culture that is really kind of an anti-God, not kind of, but really an anti-God culture that we live in today. And so the first 10 weeks of this series, we're getting us through the first half of Daniel, and now we're in the backstretch. We're in the second half, but we're going to do it pretty quickly. And that's not because these prophetic sections that we're now in don't deserve a more thorough treatment. It just doesn't go with what the series is all about. So maybe at some other time we'll come back and we'll look at the prophetic sections of Daniel and tie that into some other prophetic sections of the Bible. But we're just going to hit the high points. And so today I want you to look, if you will, with me in Daniel chapter 9. I started out last week in the prophetic section as we looked at the first prophecy in 7 and 8. And I began with this question. The question was, how would you like to see the future? You know, Daniel got glimpses into the future. And I asked the question, how would you like that? How would you like to be able to see with accuracy what the future holds? The question that I want to ask this week as we come into chapter 9 and 10 is, how would you like to bend the future? Bend, to shape, to influence, to impact, to even change the future. How would you like to be able to change the future, to bend the future? Well, using Daniel chapter 9 and 10 as our guide, I want to show you how to pray in the prophetic future. How to pray in the prophetic future. Now, if I were you, I would be asking this question. If God has predetermined the future, if he has preset what the future is going to hold, what's the point in praying it? If God has already said this is what it is, then what's the use? What's the point in praying for the future? It reminds me of something that was a question that was asked by a theologian whose name is Bart Simpson. Bart Simpson's dad, Homer, asked him to say grace over the meal. And so Bart, perpetually a smart aleck, bowed his head and he said, God, why should we thank you for this food? We're the ones that bought it. Maybe you wouldn't dare to say something like that, but perhaps you've thought something like that. Maybe you would never say it, but maybe you think, what's the point in praying for what's already determined? I mean, really, what is the point for praying what is already predetermined? Well, to that, Daniel would say a couple of things. One, those who pray do shape the future. Those who pray do bend the future. And two, shaping the future happens as we align our prayers with God's predetermined plans. God, for some reason, has allowed us and called us into partnership with him that through our prayers we can literally shape, we can impact, we can influence and change the future. People who pray bend the future. And that's why God has ordained praying to be a human being's most powerful activity. The most powerful thing that you can do. No comparisons with any. The most powerful thing that you can do is pray, because you enter into this partnership with God where he hears your prayers and answers according to his will. Prayer changes things. It really does. And Daniel was a man of prayer. I mean, throughout his book, from beginning to end, Daniel is bending God's ear and thereby bending the future. Now, we use that colloquialism in sort of a pejorative or a negative sort of way when we say somebody's bending my ear. Usually they're just kind of overwhelming you and you just want them to go away. But there's also a positive aspect to that. That simply means that somebody is so passionate about something that they are not going to pull back until they see resolution for what they're hoping for. And really, isn't that the way the Bible describes prayer in a number of places? That we persist in prayer until God gives us the answer that we're praying for according to his will. Daniel, throughout this book, is bending God's ear in prayer, and thereby he bends the future. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 3, I want you to look at that. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 3. Daniel himself says, "So I turned to the Lord God, And I pleaded with him in prayer, petition, fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I mean, Daniel pulled out all the stops on this one. He didn't just pray. I mean, he began to fast. He put on itchy clothes. He threw dirt on his hair. And he went before the Lord, and he determined, I've got to get an answer for what I'm praying for. This is a big deal to Daniel. Well, the story continues through chapter 9 into chapter 10. And in chapter 10, in verse 12, the angel, the archangel, the big guy, Gabriel, shows up. And he says to Daniel, since the first day that you began to pray, your request has been heard. Not was heard, but has been heard in heaven. And I have come in answer to your prayer. Now, as we grasp what God has already purposed, then we are now ready to partner with God to procure what he's promised. That's the way God has ordained it. When we understand what his will is, we're then ready to enter into praying his will into being, to pull in the promises of God. And as we do that, we will impact what we're praying for. People and events and places, we have the opportunity to make a difference and to bring about change. Now, I know that's a tough sell. I know that all of you, by and large, would say, you know what? We agree theologically with Pastor Ray because he's never wrong. Right? You're saying that, right? You're thinking he's never wrong. No. But on a personal level, you're saying, could I really change the future by what I pray? I mean, really, me? Am I able to impact, to bend, to influence the future, just me by what I pray? I know this is a tough sell. So what I want to do this morning is to walk through the rest of this story. And I want to give you five principles for praying in the prophetic future. I want to give you five ways that Daniel bent the future to the purposes and plans of God. So I'm going to bring these to you very simply, and then I'm going to just allow you to decide what you think about that. I'm going to present it, and then you decide, do you want to get on board with this idea that you can bend, change, shape the future? So with that in mind, without further ado, here are these five principles. First, bending the future in prayer requires recognizing God's will. Bending the future in prayer requires recognizing God's will. Notice Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. In the first year of Darius, ruler of Babylon, the ruler of the Babylonian Empire, I, Daniel, notice this, understood from the scripture, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. Daniel was in the word of God. He was reading it, and he saw a prophetic word from Jeremiah that said that the nation of Israel, the land of Israel, is going to be desolate. Jerusalem is going to be desolate for 70 years. So Daniel understood that, and he began to pray. The time is getting near, and he began to pray, God, end the desolation of Israel. Bring us back to the homeland. Prayer that changes things starts with the Bible. Prayer that changes things starts with the Bible. Many of you have heard the name George Mueller. If you haven't, you ought to read some of his stories. He was a great Christian in history past that was known for the answers to his prayer. And George Mueller said of himself that when he prayed, for a long time, he never bothered to start with Scripture. He just prayed as whatever was on his heart. But he said inevitably, as he did that, his mind would wander to all sorts of things. And his prayer wasn't all that effective. And then he changed, and he began to pray starting with the Scripture. He would open up the Word of God, and he would begin to pray what he was reading in Scripture. And for the next 40 years of his life, he became one of history's greatest examples of history-changing prayer. If you've never read his biography, I would encourage you to do so. Go online and read condensed versions of it. He's an amazing man who had amazing answers to prayer. Without God's word, our prayer becomes unfocused. It becomes self-focused. It becomes short-sighted and ineffective. And I find that's true for my own life. If I don't start with the word of God and stay in the word of God as I'm praying, I get easily distracted. My wife tells me, she's an expert on personalities, and she tells me that I have a doer-thinker personality. And that's true because she said it, so it's true, right? And I have a doer, thinker, personality, and I'm thinking all the time, and then I'm doing what I'm thinking. And when I get down to pray, I begin immediately to think about things in my mind and then begin to plot how I'm going to do those. I begin to create a to-do list for God to take care of my needs and my wants in response to my prayer. And I begin to just wander all over the place. But I've learned to pray the Word of God because it provides the boundaries, the parameters. It gives me the guidelines. It gives me the to-do list of the things that I need to be praying about. And so I would challenge you, if you don't do that, just get the Word of God and begin to pray it. It will increase the effectiveness of your prayer like crazy. Now, obviously, we don't just grab the Bible and open it up to anywhere and begin to pray that, whatever you're reading, you know, randomly. There's a lot of danger in that. But I would encourage you to get a Bible reading plan. We offer one here every year at the church. Just pick the one that you want to use and stick to the plan and begin to pray. Whatever you're reading that day, the Holy Spirit is going to guide you to what you need to pray for. That is the key. That is the key to bending the future. Daniel's prayer begins with and is saturated with the Bible all the way through it. These 15 verses of this prayer, phrase after phrase in this prayer comes right from Scripture. Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28, Exodus 34, Psalm 44, and Jeremiah 25:11. 25:11 of Jeremiah says, for 70 years, the nation of Israel is going to be in exile before the Lord begins to return the exiles to the land. The prayer of Daniel brims with a biblical view of reality, a biblical worldview, because it brims with the Bible. I think you would agree with me that praying with a biblical worldview is an important thing. If you want to be effective in prayer, you've got to have a biblical worldview. How do you get that? Get in the Word. Be in the Word, and you will have a biblical worldview. Those whose prayers are most saturated with Scripture are those who are most successful in prayer. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, then you can ask for whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. Now, there's a lot of people who skip past the first part of that verse, and they like the whatever you wish part of it. I can pray for whatever I wish. A lot of the name and claim it, prosperity gospel people, focus on that. We can ask for whatever we wish. But you notice the first part of that said, if you abide in me, if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, then you can ask, because that is going to color what your desires are. Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Jesus said in Matthew 6, 33, that if you will put the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, then all of those things that we desire, that we need in life, will be added unto you. So effective praying must begin with the Word of God. Pray the Bible. Pray the Bible. And you will begin to bend the future. That's number one. Second, bending the future in prayer requires reverencing God's majesty. Reverencing God's majesty. Right away in this prayer, Daniel recognizes God's glory. Look at verse 4. It says, Lord, the great and awesome God. He's praising, he's exalting God. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus told us to begin with God. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed is your name. What does it mean to hallow the name of God? It means to recognize true worth, to recognize God's true worth. And that's simply what praise is, and it ought to be a part of our prayer. As we go to the Word, one of the first things that we do is begin to exalt the name of God. It recognizes God's true worth. I love the story of the antique dealer, expert in antiques. And one day he walked into a junk shop, a junk store. And when he walked in, he spotted a cat drinking milk out of a saucer. But being an expert in antiques, he immediately recognized the saucer as a piece from the Ming Dynasty, priceless, invaluable. And he thought, oh my goodness, this guy doesn't know what he's got here. This is going to be like stealing candy from a baby. So he goes over to the owner and he says, hey, that's quite a cat you got there. I'm interested in that. What do you say I give you $50 for the cat? And the owner says, well, you know, the cat's not worth much, but we're kind of fond of it around here. And the guy says, I'll give you $100. And the owner says, you got a deal. You got a deal. And then the guy says, you know, now that I have a cat, I'm going to need something to feed it from. And so how about if I give you $10 for the saucer? And the junk shop owner says, oh, no way, Jose, that's from the Ming Dynasty, and it's priceless. It's valuable. You can afford it. I said, but the strangest thing, as soon as I, you know, from the time I started putting milk in the saucer, I've sold 17 of these stupid cats. True story, probably. Recognizing the true worth of something priceless. In hallowing God's name, we're valuing who God is by ascribing to him indescribable worth. But moreover, there's something else that happens when we do that. We're also calling to mind by ascribing worth to his name. We're also calling to mind and calling into being what God can do. It's recognizing his worth, and it calls to mind and into being what he can do. Reverencing his name is powerful because it declares who he is and it activates what he can do. Third, bending the future in prayer requires repentance of sin against God's holiness. Repentance of sin, that we have violated the righteousness and holiness of God. Significantly, 12 of these 15 verses in this prayer are confessional. Now, what's interesting is that Daniel joins himself to Israel's sin in this confession, and yet Daniel is noted as one of the most righteous men who ever lived. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 14, Ezekiel, a contemporary of Daniel, says that even if Daniel and Noah and Job were here in all of their righteousness, God standing in intercession for Israel, God still wouldn't withhold his judgment upon them because of their sin. Now, what's interesting is that, you know, we often venerate people from the past. That was a righteous man. That was a holy man. But rarely do we do that for a contemporary, right? But Ezekiel and Daniel are living at the same time. And he says, this guy is as righteous as Job and Noah. So Daniel is a righteous man. And yet he joins himself with Israel's sin to confess it before the Lord. Because he knows the corporateness of sin. The corporateness of sin. And so he repents. Verse 4, I prayed and confessed. Verse 5, we have sinned. We have done wrong. We have been wicked. We have rebelled. Verse 6, we have not listened. Verse 7, we are shamefaced. We have been unfaithful. Verse 10, we have disobeyed. Verse 11, we have transgressed. Daniel the righteous had a repentant heart. And if righteous Daniel had a repentant heart, so should we. Every time we come to God, we ought to first of all confess our own sins, but if we're a part of a community, if we're part of a family, if we're part of a church, it's appropriate for us to say, God, we have failed to follow your ways. Psalm 66, verse 18 says, if I had cherished sin in my heart, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. The word cherish in the Hebrew means to acknowledge that something is there and to do nothing about it in this sense. To know that it's there, but not to do anything about it. And the psalmist says, if I cherish that, if I hold that in my heart and do nothing about it, I block God hearing me in my praying. I block God's answers to my prayer. So you'll never bend God's ear if you don't first rend your heart. The Bible says, rend your heart, turn from your wicked ways. Come before the Lord in repentance and allow the Lord to cleanse you. You will never bend God's ear and become effective at bending the future if you don't rend your heart in repentance. Fourth, bending the future in prayer requires remembering God's mercy. I'm glad that follows, because if all we had was repentance without mercy, we would be in trouble. As Daniel prays, he recalls God's mercy to Israel during the time of the Exodus. That's a part of what this prayer is focusing on, remembering God's mercy in the past. And then he comes to verse 18 and he prays this. We don't make this request of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. See, if we don't lean into the mercy of God, I think we'll probably feel too hopeless to pray. If we think about how unrighteous we are, how much we have sinned, how much we have failed God, Or if we think about how unrighteous our community is, our nation is, we'll think, there's no way God can forgive us and restore it and restore us. But listen, if God saved rebellious Israel in the desert, and think about how rebellious and how wicked they were before God. God had rescued them from Egypt. And as soon as he brought them through, before he brought them through the Red Sea, they began to complain against God and against Moses. And then he brings them through the Red Sea with a mighty miracle that's never been duplicated in human history. And what do? They get on the other side and they begin to complain against God and against their leader. There's a point where they want to abandon God's plan and go back to Egypt where they were in slavery. There's a point where they want to get rid of Moses. They want to kill Moses and get a new leader. There's a point when Moses is up on the mountain of God getting the divine download of the Ten Commandments, right? And while he's up there for 40 days, the Israelites get a little bit nervous, like, what's happening up there? We need a leader. We need someone to lead us in worship. And so what do? They fashion a golden calf, and they begin to worship it. Not only is that a horrible thing to do, to worship something other than God, but they begin to party, they begin to get drunk, and they begin to engage in sexual immorality. I mean, that's how wicked Israel was. And yet God forgave them. If God saved rebellious Israel from the desert, he can save rebellious Portland in this day and age, in our time in history. If God could save wicked Israel, he could save wicked Portland. He can save evil America. He can. You know, I think every generation tends to think that their culture is irredeemable. I was just talking to somebody this week, and I found myself saying that. I heard myself saying that, you know what, maybe we're beyond the pale. We are beyond hope of ever experiencing a spiritual awakening. When you look at the evil that's going on in America today, I said, I just don't know how the Lord will not come back sometime soon. He has to come back and stop us before we destroy ourselves. I think there's times when we feel that way. Yet every generation, I think, probably thinks that about themselves as well. I read a piece, an excerpt from a book called Christian History, Volume 2 this week. And it was interesting that it had this description of life in Western society. It had this description of life in the 1800s in our nation. Listen to what it said. It said, gin was fed to the babies to keep them quiet, with blindness and often death as a result. Do you think crack babies are new to the scene? I mean, this stuff has been going on in cultures and societies throughout time. It says people's love of tormenting animals was equaled only by their delight in public executions. There was bloodlust, thirst for blood in that culture. And that's just a snippet describing life in the 1800s. And yet God had a people, a remnant, that was praying. And God sent what we now know as the Great Awakening. You think our culture is evil? Do you think that we're living in Babylon today? I do, but it's not beyond God's redeeming grace. What if we begin to pray the kind of prayer that Daniel prayed? God, forgive us. God, we appealed to your mercy. What if enough of us begin to pray that prayer? What if we did that for the next 7 days? What if we did that for the next 30 days? God, redeem wicked Portland. Maybe God would hear us and do what we prayed for him to do. To bend the future in prayer, remember that God's past mercies are for today. If you're praying for your own family, maybe there are unsaved people in your family. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's your parents. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's someone you work with. It's someone you know that is just far from God and has no desire to turn to God. Listen, they are not beyond God's mercy to redeem them. Verse 9 says, God, you forgive. Out of your mercy, you forgive the transgressions of people. God's mercies that we see in past history are for today as well. I want to give you one more. Before I do that, though, I'm gonna ask our music team to come back, because at the end of this point, I want us to sing a prayer that I think would be appropriate at this point. So come on back up to the stage, the music team, and let me give you the fifth point before we sing. Number five, bending the future in prayer requires relying on God's zeal for his own great name. It's not up to your zeal in praying. It's up to God's zeal to defend his own name. In verses 18 and 19, Daniel ends this prayer on a crescendo. I mean, he's not bringing it in for a landing. He's lifting off. And he prays, verses 18 and 19, "Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear. O Lord, act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and the people bear your name." O God, hear this prayer. Listen, here's what we need to understand: that God is committed with explosive passion to his name, and he won't let it be reproached forever. There's a point when God will step in to defend the honor of his name. And we are called by that name. We are known by his name. We live in his name. We pray in his name. That is our utmost confidence. So we should pray in his name, knowing that he will defend it. Knowing that he will defend it. He has no rival. He has no equal. His great name. I want you to sing this song with me as a prayer to God at this point. We sang it earlier in the song. You have no rival. You have no equal. And would you lift that to God as a way? This is entering into partnership with God at this point by calling upon God to defend the honor of his name.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.